Come since we started, and I've invited Jonathan up because this month, September, we have one of the highlights of our church family year. That is, on the 21st to the 23rd, we will be going on our annual church retreat. I know that some of you can't come this year because you have other commitments, we understand that, but we would love to invite as many as possible to come, because this is actually a really important and special event for us as a family and also as individuals. But I don't want to say too much about that right now. I've asked Jonathan, how many retreats have you been on? Lost count. So you're just going to tell us a little bit about, well, you're going to share, how has God blessed you in these retreats in the past?
Yeah, the retreats, I think, in whichever church you've been part of, and perhaps you've been on retreats before, in church retreats, and you think, well, it's really daunting to go away on a weekend with a lot of people that maybe you don't know. And actually, that's a counter to it, of the objective, is actually for us to get to know each other better than on a Sunday. Like, we come here, and then we sit, and then we go home, and at best, we see maybe one or two friends during the week. And that's how we do church. But with the retreat, it's almost like a vacation with all of us. And that allows us to be outside of a normal context of our normal daily lives. And that means that we get there on the Friday evening and we're all tired from the week, and yet we still need to smile. And that's already the first step. And then you think, oh, tomorrow's the weekend, Saturday, I can wake up and maybe sleeping, but no, you have to face like all everybody else. And it feels really tiring, but at the end of it, we have such a great time singing together, talking to each other, and just feel like the whole weekend is ahead of us and we can enjoy each other's company, that we get back on a Sunday afternoon and it's 4 p.m. and we think, wait, normally I'm supposed to be in church, what do I do now? And we just come back really excited to have made new friends, talk to somebody that you've never spoken to before, and the following week you come back to church and you feel like you've shared a connection with the church family. So I would encourage anybody and all of us, even if it's your first Sunday here and you think you will be here until even December, even that much, by coming to the church retreat, you'll just feel a lot closer to a family during even this time. And if you're lucky to be here until next summer, it'll just kind of set the tone for the rest of the year for you. And it's great, year after year. And yes, there is the cliche that maybe we will be around the fire and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. But there are a lot more things that happen. We play, we sing, we laugh, we study the word also together, and we just really feel a lot more connected to one another.
I would also like to invite Anita to come forward. She is here, yes. Anita has been in IBC about a year, is it? Yeah, come and use this as well. Come here. And it's one of those days where we also have mixed feelings, because we have been thrilled to have Anita with us, and we have really been honored to receive so much encouragement from her. We've seen God use her, especially among the student ministry. You've helped us actually to grow in our ministry to students. And we've also seen God growing and building you. And today is your last Sunday in IBC Bremen, at least for now, because your time here has come to an end. So we want to say goodbye. We want to say thank you. I would also like you just to briefly tell us what's happening for the next month, and then where do you go after that?
Hi, everyone. So I'm also really happy that I could be here in this church for about a year. And I'm really happy to listen that I contributed to this church, but also I benefit a lot because of you, and you were an example for me on this Christian journey, and I learned a lot from you, and I'm really thankful that I have such brothers and sisters here in Bremen. So the next month I will be in India helping with student ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ. And afterwards I'm going back to my home country, to Poland, and I will continue my master degree there.
Super. So we would like to pray for you. Just before you go as well, it was an honor to baptize you in the Weser, the Weser, I should say. And it's taken a very long time, but this is your baptismal certificate. I managed to get it to you before you. Let's pray for you, and then you're going to read the Old Testament reading. Father, we thank you for our sister Anita. We thank you for how you called her, how you showed yourself to her, how you revealed your forgiving grace, how you healed her heart and her soul, how you brought her to Bremen, how you filled her with joy and with love from you, how you filled her with a heart for those who were lost and the students around her, she could see their need for you, how you have used her to not only to study and do well in her studies, but to share the good news of your love and your truth and the need of you and the availability of you here with us as Lord and Savior with so many people. Thank you for how you have used her with us in our evangelistic exploits as a church family, and also helped us to see how we can grow in reaching more students with the good news. We want to thank you, Lord, that this is all you're doing. You planned it, and you will continue to use Anita and us on the plans you continue to open up day by day and week by week. And so we thank you for how you've shown Anita so clearly that the next step for her is to go to Jaipur and serve you there. We thank you for the YWAM team who will welcome her. Bless them as they live together and get to know each other. Keep them safe and help them to all learn from each other more about you, to get to know you better, and help them to learn from you, Lord Jesus, through each other, how to be disciples so that they will be seeing more and more people become disciples who become disciples. We pray, Lord God, for your kingdom to come and increase in Jaipur, India. And we pray that you will bring Anita home safely and with all that you have downloaded there for her, ready for the next phase in Poland, back in her home city and home university. Lord, bless the next stage of her studies and lead her every step home. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we keep in touch with her and show us how best to do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Do you want to use this one? Yeah. So our Old Testament reading will be on the screen from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. They're very famous words, not least because our Lord Jesus himself quoted these in the synagogue when he began his own ministry.
Yeah, so today's reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
very much. Put it there. And now let's turn to our New Testament reading. We're taking a further break from Romans. We will resume our studies there to finish it off after the retreat. But the theme of the retreat is helping us to grow in the essence of being those real followers of Jesus day by day, discipleship. And that's what Pastor David will be speaking about at the retreat. And I really believe it's going to be very helpful and important for us. And so in the next three Sundays before then, we're going to look at three particular things that Jesus said and says and is speaking to us still about this subject. So today is Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 4 and then 14 through to 20. And again, the words are above you on the screen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus said to them, "and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Discipleship, Christian discipleship, it begins with the very best news in the whole of the world, in all of time, in your life, in my life, in the lives of our friends, in the life of your next door neighbor, in the life of the person who works next to you, in the person who studies beside you. Indeed, the best news in the life of everyone around us who are yet aching and longing to hear so that they can become disciples if they haven't already. Of course, it's none other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God, our Maker, has looked down and looks down and sees the reality. He sees our suffering and their suffering. He sees our pain and their pain, loneliness, lack of satisfaction, lack of fulfillment in this world. He sees the disappointment. He sees the disillusionment. He sees the broken heart. He feels it. And the losses and the deprivations and the despair that doesn't seem to go away. And he's heard the questions for which there seem to be no answers that really satisfy. And the cries in the night when we are kept awake, or they're kept awake, by the concerns that overwhelm. And he's seen the cause. And he's seen the injustice. He's seen the corruption. Because he's seen into the heart of every human being. He's seen and he sees the selfishness and the greed and the fear and the resentment and the jealousy and the lust and the pride, but all lies behind it. He knows all about who we really live for and our neighbors and who they live for. And he sees and he knows what each human being truly wants in that secret place of our heart. And he is deeply hurt. And he is deeply saddened by the tragedy that we seek our satisfaction in insisting on getting our pleasures and our rights and our satisfaction, whatever the cost, rather than looking to the Creator, him, rather than listening to him, the one source of everything that's good and right and the true helper and the one who brings all blessing. And he's deeply insulted and he's angry by the disrespect of this human heart, the lack of acceptance that he exists even, let alone the lack of care for anyone that to really honor him, to respect him for who he really is. And so he sees how desperate the human race is. Your neighbor, your heart, my heart, everybody. Everybody. He sees the Maker, the Father. How poor, how spiritually lost, how imprisoned, how blind. How do we know? Well, for the Word of God says, and he has kept his word. Isaiah the prophet, the sovereign Lord, the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me. I see all this stuff, and I'm going to come and deal with it. And he came and kept his word in his Son to satisfy his anger with us and those others around us, to fish us out from the sea of this filth and this evil and this sin and the judgment that will be incurred that will result from it, that sea that we all flounder in, and to bring us into the freedom and the wholeness and the security of his love, of his order, of his rule, the kingdom of God. So he sent his Son, who, as we read, said, the sovereign Lord is, the Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, the one in supreme authority over everything, has anointed me, has commissioned me with his own supreme, effective, divine, spiritual power to bring the salvation in all of this mess, to overthrow the enemy, Satan, and all his ways that he works, to open wide our eyes to all those forms of spiritual blindness that might be, to set us free from every spiritual prison, so that with our eyes we can see the truth of who we are, why we're here, because we can see God himself. And we can recognize his perfect plans for this world and for our lives in it. And we can see that our lives, rather than complaining, why don't you give me this? Why don't you do that? Why have I got this issue? What's going on with that? Instead, we rejoice because he is leading us. Because we see we can accept the freedom that he has the best and glorious design for our lives. And he comes soothing and healing in every way we need it, emotionally, mentally, sorrow for our sin, whatever it is, he comforts. He comes. This is what Isaiah 61 is really foretelling and what Jesus comes and does. And then the four gospel writers give us, therefore, the historical record of how he did it. And so here in the beginning of Mark, the beginning of this good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 15, whose message was the kingdom of God is here. And therefore, there's no other alternative rational thing to do than to repent and believe Jesus Christ rules. He is alive. He is here. He died for all of that sin, and he's reigning to give you the whole of his new righteous life and the fulfillment that all will flow as he is Lord in your life. And we know that Mark got his information, most of it, from talking to Peter, the first leader of the church after Jesus ascended, and whose name originally was Simon. And of course, Simon is one of the characters we see in what we've read. And so we can know this is eyewitness stuff that Simon Peter has told Mark, which Mark has written down. And in the very beginning, as it's Mark is known to be very brief, to the point, he just gets going, goes right to the heart of this message. We're going to get beginning on this story, what has happened, what has done. Jesus passes the Sea of Galilee. In 2015, I was at the Sea of Galilee. There should be a picture. There it is, taken with my own iPhone. Right there, just by Capernaum, beautiful place. That's where this happened. And where Peter met Jesus. Jesus met Peter. Jesus came from Nazareth, as we know. That's where he grew up. That's where Mary and Joseph came from. But actually, in those days, Nazareth is some way from Galilee, up in the hills. It was a very small village. It was a very insignificant place, whereas Galilee was a very central place. Galilee, being this lake in the middle of the land, was a strategic place. It was a place of trading routes. It was a place of commerce. One of the main commercial enterprises going on at Galilee was fishing. Because if we look at the next picture, Galilee is full of lovely fish, as I tasted for myself. There is the lake, and there is me, and eating, that's called the Peter's fish. And if you ever go to Galilee, I recommend you make sure you don't come away without eating. It's better than English fish and chips, even, which is hard to beat. And that is, it's full of bones, though. Be careful when you eat it to not swallow all the bones. But it's lovely, Peter's fish. And so this fishing was a key part of the whole economy. It was a big thing. Sometimes we think that the disciples were very poor people. They may well not have been, because Peter owned a boat. He had servants, so did Zebedee. They probably were quite wealthy in some ways. They were key business guys where the action was happening. What I mean is, in other words, God's Son, our Savior, came to where Peter and Andrew and James and John lived their day-to-day real lives. Take Peter, for example. He lived in Capernaum. If we go back to the middle picture of the funny-looking building, if you've been there, you'll recognize that is believed to be where, well, underneath there is where they believe, it's strong evidence, where Peter's house was. So Peter lived there. And that is just, as far as the organ, in terms of the picture, away from the lake. It's very close to the lake. So Peter just had his boat there, and he had his house here. And because the Catholics decided it's very important to know where Peter's house was, they built this thing on top, which looks like a space thing, but it's actually a church, just right on top, and there's a glass floor, so you can worship in the church and look down and see Peter's living room underneath. Just to say, this is real. He was a real person. He lived in a real place. He was a real businessman. He had a real house. Jesus came to Simon Peter right where he was, finding his way through his life, including his joys, including his struggles, probably trying to catch fish sometimes when they weren't there. As we know from some stories, we could imagine as well that maybe some days he just couldn't make enough money to pay his crew. What's he going to do? Or we know he had a short temper. He's lost his temper yet again. His wife in the house is upset with him because what he said is just really nasty. Or he's caused trouble in his business affairs or whatever. Or he's just like one of us, an ordinary guy. This Jesus Christ who died to pay the price for all of our sin, to forgive us for all of our sin, and who rose from the dead to be Lord of all of our lives and the universe, this Lord and Savior who ascended after this to heaven and poured out his Spirit, by whom he is here with us. He meets us too in our everyday lives, in the place of our joys, in the place of our deepest challenges, whatever those may be, whatever, every single one of them. And the key verse for our response to this is in verse 17. It's a summary, really, that Mark's giving. We can move on now, thanks. We can move on to that. It's a summary of what happens when Jesus meets us in the real place where we are. And how actually Jesus enables us to say, yes, I believe. Yes, I will turn my life over to him. Yes, I will turn away from my sin. I will repent. What happens? And then what happens next? When he comes, he says, come, follow me. And immediately, I will make you become fishers of men. I'm fishing for you today. You come and you follow me. And immediately, I will make you become fishers of men. Come follow me in Greek, it really means, maybe it's a bit like talking to your dog, although it's not like we're not dogs, but come, follow. Hey, come over here, dog. You know, you're not following. Come. This is Jesus saying to us, come, and you come behind me so that you can be with me, so that wherever I go, you go. So that whatever I do, you're watching. So that whatever I do, I'm teaching you. So you're going to follow me. You're going to do what I do. Everything that I do, you will do. Come and be with me. Come and watch. Come and learn. So there's two aspects to this following. First of all, sounds obvious, but we just need to live this way. Live with the Lord. Live with him. Every day. All the time. 24/7. Yes, God does use church retreats, and we really hope that you will come to speak to us and do special things among us. He does use church services like this in this lovely building that we have on Sundays. But actually, this word is saying to us, hey, I saw you, I see you, this is God, I see your mess, I see what you're wallowing in, and I'm calling you. And I died for you, and now I'm here with you, so come and live with me. All the time. Come and live with me. I, your creator, your mighty savior, your best friend, I am with you every moment. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Never. So what about you? I'm not leaving you. What about you leaving me? Are you going to leave me? I'm not leaving you. When you feel alone, realize you're not. I'm there. When you feel helpless, realize you're not, because I'm there to hear your cries and bring you what you need. When you feel guilty, I'm there for you to bring your request for forgiveness, to turn away from it, and I will show you, I'm there to show you the new way. When you feel out of control, realize that's not a problem, because you never were in control anyway, but I am in control and I'm with you. To show you the way, to teach you what you need to know, to heal your wounds, to direct you to everything I give you to do. Jesus is calling us to follow. And when we do, those of us who've done it, which is probably most of us, he then becomes the center of our lives, this relationship with him. In whatever we are doing, when we're eating, when we're drinking, when we're sleeping, when we're working, when we're playing, when we're loving, he is fully there for us to live with him. This is discipleship. It's living with Jesus every day. But it's much more than that. Secondly, it's living your daily life for Jesus. I'm looking right now for a class to take my German language to the next level, because I need to do that. And I'm looking, therefore, for a teacher I can learn from and a group. I want to learn in a group, but I just don't want to just learn on my own. And I think I'm finding it, but I'm still checking out a few options. In Jesus' time, people looked for spiritual teachers. They still do. In those days, they looked for them called rabbis that they could learn from and follow. Because following in these days, It wasn't just meaning being with the person, because when you're with somebody, they will influence you. So they were looking for someone whose influence would be a very good influence, and an influence to learn from, to listen to learn from in a good way. I just read this morning that the British pop star Paul McCartney says that he thinks there is some sort of God, and so the word he uses is cherry pick. In other words, he looks at the different religions out there and he picks the bits that he likes from the different religions. He's looking for a rabbi, and he likes this bit and he likes that bit and he takes this bit. But the big difference with the rabbi whose name is Jesus, he chose his pupils. They did not choose him. He came to where they are. He comes to where we are. He calls us. The initiative is his, not ours. And the really big topic of these verses, 14 to 20, when you read it and you reflect and meditate on it, is where Jesus is, where Jesus comes, the kingdom of God is there. We've been singing about that. Where Jesus is, God rules. God is ruling. God is coming to change disorder. He comes to sort mess and change it and bring his divine order into it. When we believe in him, we repent, we receive him, he comes to begin that transformation. So being in his life class, it's not just going on a Monday night as I might do to this German class, it's apprenticeship life all the time. It's life apprenticeship. It's not listening to a lecture, it's being with him to watch, to listen, to learn as he guides us out of the mess into his well-being. So Mark shows us this call of the Lord Jesus is not, would you like to come to a seminar to learn German? It is, you come and you follow me because I am your Lord. You come. It's a very strong word, actually. It's not an invitation, it's a summons from the King of all kings. Discipleship is radical, my brother, my sister. It's the King of all kings saying, come. Get behind me. Follow me. Do what I do. Serious stuff. It's saying, Lord, what else can I do but you take my life? I am yours now. You're my Savior. You're the one I really need to look for the way. This is the Son of God calling. I guess he gives us a choice. He does give us a choice. We don't have to say yes. But the example here is they couldn't resist him. Verse 18, Peter and John, busy with their nets, they dropped them. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. And as he goes a bit further to James and John with their father Zebedee and the other workers who worked for the family. And James and John left their father in the boat, and the hired men as well, and they followed Jesus. Because the only logical response to the Lord Jesus Christ is to say, Lord, you take my whole life. I can do no other than that now that you've died for me. That's the only logical way. It is sin that stops us doing that. It's the enemy that tempts us not to do that. But grace enables us to do it. And that is discipleship. Take my whole life and do with it whatever you want me to do, holding nothing back. I mean, Peter obviously kept a boat. It didn't mean that he literally necessarily had to sell everything. Some people do. We know from John 21 that after the resurrection, when he met Jesus, and Jesus sorted a few things out there, he was busy fishing in his boat. So he must have kept it. He must have kept his nets, his fishing tackle. But the point is, these guys made a decisive change in their lifestyle, and there was a change, the deepest change in their priorities, because there was the deepest change in who they belonged to. Belong to the Lord now. He's the Lord now. So in all things, in all situations, to be a disciple is to have Jesus as our Lord. To follow Jesus is to have him as our Lord. And that's a daily challenge. Tomorrow morning, we will all go to places where maybe everybody else does not know Jesus. Where maybe in our business, they will want us to do corrupt things. Or in the party we go to, they will want us to get involved in things that will be destructive for us. And when we're with people like that, they can influence us to slip away or wonder, is it really true? And that is the challenge. To be a disciple is at all times to say, he is the one I truly belong to. He is the one whose ways and rules I will truly follow. He is the one I will truly trust. Not half-hearted religion, yes, I love Jesus, but I also want what I want. No, it's simply living for Jesus. Freedom from being unsatisfied with the other things we want that let us down, that being free to be satisfied by the one who promises to satisfy and does, day by day, day by day, night by night. You know, when the people of Israel were in the desert and they did not know where to turn, the Lord says, I hear your grumbling. I will give you your food in the morning, your bread, and I will give you your meat in the evening. And he did, so that you can know you can trust me. You can trust me. You can trust me. Discipleship is trust me with the whole of your life. This is discipleship. And the main point today I want us to get to, I think, the more I think about this, I think it's something that certainly the church in the part of the world where I come from, Western Europe, has lost the biblical perspective. And so I want to read this again, and I've been reading it again in the Greek and in the English, just taking it at face value. What does Jesus say here? It's so strong. He says, if you're going to live with me and you're going to live for me, in other words, to be this disciple, what you should expect to happen, what will happen, without doubt, because I will do it, I'm promising to do it, is you will also be a fisher of other people who are going to hell because they're wallowing around in their mess in the sea of evil and sin. But if you're a disciple, I will make you one that I will use to fish them out. That's what he's saying. And so the third point is we need to expect. To be a disciple is to expect Jesus to make us the disciples he wants us to be. And the disciples that Jesus makes self-multiply. They reproduce. It just happens because he does it. I don't know how you feel about Monday morning. Maybe you love your job. Maybe you're going through a time when you hate your job and you're looking for another job, whatever. But tomorrow morning, you have to go to that place. Imagine Jesus walks in there tomorrow morning into the school classroom or the university classroom or the office. Jesus walks in. What difference would it make? Just imagine that. The fact is, Jesus will walk in there tomorrow morning. Fact. Because Jesus is in you. Jesus will be in that school, in that place tomorrow morning. Because you are there. And you are his. And he is yours. Jesus lives in my block of flats because he lives in me. He also lives in Klaus and Birgit, who live on the first floor. I believe it makes a difference in our block of flats. It's not us, it's Jesus. We're just sinners, but we're forgiven and Jesus is in us. And we have lovely fellowship, Klaus and Birgit and me. They go to another church, they're much older than me, but hey, Jesus is in us. And Jesus plans to fish those people around Klaus and Birgit and me as well. Even though my German isn't very good. Jesus loves those people. They're fish that are swimming around in the filth. And he's beginning to waken me up. Hey, Paul, I put you living there, not by accident. Come on, what are you doing, Paul? What are you thinking, Paul? From the very beginning of becoming a Christian, Jesus shows his disciples, it's not about going on a course. I mean, courses are useful. We use them. We should. But he says, it's not about going on a training course. It's not about reading a book. It's about, from the very beginning, I will make you a fisher of men. That's how I work. I don't choose to just do it all on my own. I choose to use you. You're my body now. You are my presence on earth now. The church in the West is a sleeping giant waiting to be woken up. And I'm part of that. I have been for many years. God is speaking this to me as much as to anyone. Jesus plans to fish those out of the sea of evil and judgment, the results from sin. I will make you become fishers of men. You see, it's fishers, they're not just teachers. Fisher means someone who rescues a person from judgment. So becoming a fisher of men is not an optional extra. It's actually normal Christian living. It's what we need to discover. It's what we need to expect. If we say yes to the gospel call, it's not just God accepting us as we are now. It contains the promise of Jesus saying, you're saying yes to me, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you fisher of men. That's what I want. That's what lies ahead as the disciples, as they look back, as Peter remembers what Jesus said. From the very beginning, James and John and Peter and Andrew would expect this is what's going to happen. Actually, they only had 3 years. It wouldn't take long. Immediately, they would be getting into it. They would make mistakes. They had a lot to learn, but they were getting into it. And so that's really the last point. How can we help each other do this? How can we actually do this? Come to the retreat. We're going to be thinking about it there. We have a strategy group at the moment, which I'm really grateful for, brothers and sisters, helping me to think through how can we actually help each other, because we need to do it together. We need to learn to do this together. How can we really, as a church in Bremen, really be disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples and see it happening on a New Testament level, not this cold Western European sleepy level. It's a big change, a big paradigm shift that we're looking for, and we're still looking and praying for the answers. But part of the answer comes through this story, and that's the last point. Just do it, which is something that Marge is always saying, Nike, just do it. So that's where I got this word from. I hear Marge say it so often, but it fits with what is in this word. Let me try and explain that. You see, the rabbis were teaching the law, and if you meet Jewish people today, they're very keen, the men, on getting the law out, getting the Torah out, getting the scrolls out, and studying the book. And we in the West grew up, I did certainly, learning much more by books and seminars and listening to lectures and so on. And there's a really good place for that, as I say. We need that. Jesus taught with words. He used sermons. We have them recorded. But again, what Jesus is really focusing on here is not so much formal teaching. It's actually full-time apprenticeship. One author, Alan Hirsch, says, they not only lived with him and observed him in every possible circumstance, but they ministered with him and made mistakes and were corrected by him, all in the context of everyday life. That is discipleship. That is the kind of learning, living for Jesus, together, learning to do it together. And these missiologists tell us that it's when that is happening in the Christian church, if you look down the church history, when that is happening, you see the real movements of revival to come. That's what we're looking for to find. The best way to make disciples is to be a disciple. Not so much an evangelistic training program or a mission week. Mission weeks are great. We want to use them. But the best way is just to be with him, to live for him, and let him make you day to day, growing in wholeness, growing in Christ-likeness, showing what he is like making him visible, others coming and asking you, what is it about you? And others asking you to pray for them, and others getting to a point of being ready to listen to this saving message and be saved. Doing it close together in friendship with others. The best breeding ground for people who've come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior is simply doing life and teaching together. And verse 20, as I said, they just did it. They just immediately got up and went. I think in the West we are trained, it's good to train to think, it's good to think, but I'm sometimes thinking, and I'm being challenged in my own life, instead of thinking too much about, should I speak to that man on the tram or not? Maybe he might not like what I say. I think God's saying to me, Paul, just do it. Leave it to me. If you have a prompting in your heart, just take the risk. He can only walk away. What harm is that? Just do it. If you're thinking about, should I go to the retreat or not? Do I really want to go to the retreat? Just do it. Come and be with us. Come and see what God will do as we come together, to be together, to live together with him, to live together for him, to learn to live for him together. We need each other. That's why the retreat is there. We need one another. That's why we're here. Can't do it on our own. He's with us, but he brings us together. We do it together. The disciples were 12 together. That's how he started this movement that will go on and on until the world is saved and that we're part of. I also came across, if you just look at the next slide, I don't know if you've heard of this, it's a website called Europe Shall Be Saved. Now, we want the whole world to be saved, but we live in Europe, so I particularly find this encouraging. And they've just put on a new thing that for the next 40 days, they will send you something every week to help each one of us grow in this kind of being fishers of men. So if you want, you can write that down, look at it, and if you like it, you can also sign up. Lots of different ways that God is stirring his church to wake up the sleeping giant. And my heart is really especially for Europe. I believe that's where God has called me. That's why I'm here in Bremen, because I feel, even as a British man, and I believe the UK is Europe, but I feel God's call to me is to be serving him in this flow of his mission movement here on the continent of Europe, because these people around us are desperately lost and needing to be fished out. And so this essence of discipleship, part one, come follow me, says Jesus. Live your daily life with me, the Lord. Live your daily life for me, because I am the Lord, there is no other. Expect me to make you the disciple I want you to be, who will be a fisherman or a fisherwoman, fishing lost people out of despair. Just do it. Let's not keep thinking about it. Let's just, come on. Let's do it. Father, your word to us. Continue, Lord God, to minister to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you died for all of our mess, and you're with us in all the questions that we're wrestling with right now. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for all of our sin and all the causes of these questions and difficulties. And we thank you that you rose again and you're alive as Lord. And so we depend on you to show us the way, to bring us the healing, to deliver us from the darkness. Do that, Lord, in our hearts right now, in whatever way we need. Lord God, we thank you for your forgiveness. We depend upon you. We trust in you. And we also thank you for your word, your promise, that you choose to use us in fishing the others out too. So show us, teach us how to learn with you like the disciples did, practically day by day, together, in Jesus' name. Amen.